Well, welcome, ladies, to our third lesson on Titus 2. God bless you all for coming. And we'll commence with a word of prayer. Thank you, Joseph, for being our DVD man there. And thank you for all that you've put aside today to make this a priority. I really appreciate it very much. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, thank you that you are here with us, Lord, and we pray that you'll come to us, dear Father, by your Spirit. And Father, that you would break open to us this passage of Titus 2. Father, I pray that as a result of these lessons, we'll be biblical women, Lord, rather than women of the 21st century. Pray, Lord, very much for this, dear Father, for thy glory's sake, for the sake of families and for the sake of womanhood, and that your will then can be done on earth as it is in heaven, dear Father. We just thank you now. Amen. Think screeching on that last song. Wasn't so great for my voice there. Now, I'll probably, because I think this might run a 60 minutes, we're going to have a break on the half hour so you don't get spoken into a near coma. So I'll look to do that. It's quarter to four now, so we'll look to break about 4:15. You've got your folders there. We'll lesson three, and we'll read again Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the age of men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The age of women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, what we're going to cover today is young women, be sober and love your husband. That's the title for today. God is best served by a woman who is a wife, who donates to the cause of God and society, a healthy husband, who is happy and secure, having all his needs met at home, and well-adjusted, healthy children, secure enough to give themselves to others. To be sober. Now, it was very interesting when it came to looking at this passage that word sober, that little five-letter word, which we have covered somewhat in the previous lessons, is covered in each group of people here that Timothy was to speak to. Older men, be sober. Old women, likewise, be sober. Young women, be sober. Young men, be sober. And if you back up into the 1 and 2 Timothy, you notice that Timothy had to write that one of the requirements to be a pastor, an elder, and a deacon, the first on the list was be sober. So this little word sober, I thought I couldn't just skim over it and get into loving your husband, you know. I thought, no, this is an important word, and I've been pondering it. You see, to be sober-minded is to be a spirit-filled person. How can you expect to teach sober truth to someone who is flippant, careless, and not serious-minded concerning the Bible's teaching for their life? Obviously, this is not automatic, but must be passed on by example and actively taught. And I'll just miss that little bit. For the Christian, there is a narrow path on the narrow way that unfortunately for today is the road less travelled. Think about it. We're on a narrow way to heaven, the Bible says. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. We are in a minority. The Bible has said that we will be in a minority on this earth. But you know, on that narrow way, I've come to realise, sadly, there's a narrow path that is the road less travelled. Because so few people want to really be biblical. That's what it comes down to really be spirit-filled Christians, to really be sober, not flippant. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. True liberty in Christ is loving but not lawless. And what you'll find, unless the Spirit-filled life is truly understood and lived out, you will swing one way or the other, because we've got a war going on, haven't we? The Spirit's willing, the flesh says, forget it. The Spirit says, read your Bible, and the flesh says, too tired. The Spirit says, pray, and the flesh says, I'd rather go eat something. I mean, this is the battle, isn't it, going on? How do you deal with this pressure? You know, you're battling temptation, you're battling anger or bitterness or whatever it is, and there's this struggle going on in between. Now, the answer is the cross in the believer's life. But if you don't grasp that, if you just try harder or you just keep, you know, reading the Bible 10 chapters a day, which is wonderful, and praying a lot and going to church, and they're all the right things. But if you miss, that amidst all of that which is necessary, that daily you've got to go to the cross and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Like we just sang, not I, but Christ. So if you don't grasp that, you'll either be loose, you'll get loose. You'll think, whatever. Let's not just fuss so much. You know, why this big do and don't thing, you know. And you'll just kind of go loose, hang out, and get out from under the pressure that way. Or you'll go legal and you'll tighten everything down, and the list will get longer with the rules, and you'll get focused on the do's and the don'ts, and there's no liberty there. So this is the key. Our impassioned love for the Lord will make us sensitive to the hurting and grieving of Him. You know, when you really want to be, when you're sober-minded, when you have that understanding, it's not I but Christ, your love for the Lord grows. But what shocks me is that with some Christian faith, that doesn't even seem to be in the picture. They don't seem to understand that a person who's in love with the Lord Jesus wants to please Him. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say Joan here loves Fred. She's newly married and she is dotty over Fred. Joan is berserk, you know. Nothing is too hard. She makes his lunches with tender care, and it's just lovely to do it. She can't wait for him to come home. You know, she's just, every little detail is not too hard, you know, because of her love for Fred. And she likes to dress nicely for him. She likes to do all the extra little things that, you know, please him. You've got the picture. Now, someone comes along and says to Joan, kiddo, you are under bondage to that husband of yours. You are labouring to perform and perform for him. You've got yourself all bound up in, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You know, you just need to hang loose. You don't have to live like that. You know, you just need to, you know, just chill out, you know, calm down and don't. Now, what would you say to that? It makes no sense at all, does it? I mean, for you, for Joan, it's easy. Why? Because she loves her husband. She doesn't want to grieve him. She doesn't want to argue him. She doesn't want to hurt him. She's sensitive to him because she loves him. She doesn't see herself as flowers. She doesn't see herself under any bondage, does she? It's a joy. And this is, sadly enough, what I'm seeing is that when you're a sober-minded Christian and out of a heart that's full of love for the Lord, not wanting to grieve the Spirit, not wanting to displease the Lord, you run the way of His commandments, someone's going to come along and say, look at that Christian there, look at that church, they're under bondage, they're legal. But do we feel like that? Not at all. So there's a desperate lack of understanding. As soon as there's a godly standard in a church or in a person's life, aha, there it is, legal. And you know what? You might have a list that high of standards and be very legal about them. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. What is motivating you to do those things? That is the test of legalism. So this matter of being sober is tremendously important, but you need to understand what is the motivation for all of this. Now, in part B here, a sober-minded person is not someone pharisaical or someone void of laughter and joy or callous in personality. We get an idea of, you know, a 10-pound Bible, doesn't enjoy life, doesn't wear colour, you know, can't laugh, you know. As we love our Saviour, we're going to have liberty and we're going to have joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? You know, Christians that are filled with God's Spirit are full of joy, no matter what circumstances. And then as we love our Saviour, we will automatically start to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And it's like that in relationships too, isn't it? Now here we've got a list, and I'll look through the scripture, and this is not exhaustive by any stretch, but it was such an interesting study, and it's something you could even do on your own. Look at the things that God hates and position yourself there and think, do I hate? That's a strong word. These are the verses that have the word abomination in it, which is the strongest hate word. Do I hate those things that God hates? And then do I love the things that God loves? Now, first list here, and you can look these up later, we'll just read them through. These are things that God hated in, you've got the Old Testament and New. Egyptian sacrifices, perversion, graven images, blemished sacrifices, gender confusion in dress, froward people, which means, the word froward means crooked, twisted, perverted. Those that sow discord among the brethren, the proud look, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, mischievous feet, false witness, lying tongue. 40 weights and measures, false balance, way of the wicked, thoughts of the wicked, the proud heart, justifying the wicked and condemning the just, prayer of those who turn away from hearing the law. Isn't that amazing? Hates the prayer of those who turn away from hearing the Lord. Whew. High places. They were those vile places in their heathen practice. Spiritual unfaithfulness. The polluting of the temple. And the outward show of righteousness. That's a good little verse there. Let's look at that. Luke 16 verse 15. Now I thought that was a very good one there. Have I got the right reference? Luke 16, 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. He's saying, you please men outwardly, you could be an abomination to me. Isn't that strong? Then look at the things, look at what God loves. It's mainly people here. God loves and delights in the cheerful giver, the righteous. Judgment. He loves judgment. Gates of Zion. The gates of Zion. I thought that was precious. The righteous person. Those he corrects. Those he chastens. Them that love him. He says he loves those that love him. The Son of God. The just weight. Those that are upright in heart. Those that deal truly. The prayer of the upright and the world. God so loved the world. Now, to love your husband. First of all, what I'm going to do in this session and the next session we have is deal with, when it comes to loving your husband, the source of love. What is the source of love in order to love your husband? And then we're going to look at today, what is it that fuels love? You can love someone and they will not feel loved. You see this sometimes with parents and children. The child will say, oh, my parents don't love me. The parents love that child to ribbons. But somehow, and it may not be on the parents' part, it might be on the child's part, there's an absorption problem or there might be a communication problem. But we want our husbands to feel loved. We want them to know that we love them. And so we're going to go through what fuels love today. And our next session, we'll have a whole session on what damages and destroys love. in our husband. But what we're going to look at first of all today is a source of love before we get into what actually fuels love, and that is, how can we love truly without knowing God who is love? God's love is found through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, what we've printed out in the notes here is that wonderful little tract from the Southland Baptist Press, which I like particularly to give out because of the little diagrams, which I think are so good. And we'll just go through that, because perhaps you don't know the Lord. Perhaps you're wondering why you're having trouble loving your husband. Well, this is the answer for you. You need the Lord Jesus within. You need his empowering. So first of all, we see here, what is our problem? What is our problem? How do we have God, the Lord Jesus, in our life to be that source of love? He's the one who is love. Well, first of all, we're sinful, and thus we're separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short, fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord." Now in the diagram here, you can see there's a chasm, there's a great gap to be bridged between sinful man and a holy God. And many have tried to bridge the gap by a variety of means, but all without success. See how that bridge just falls short. Trying to be a good person, being moral. Religion, many different sorts. Good deeds, philosophies. But we will always fall short because sinful man cannot attain to the standard that God has for him. So what's the answer here? How do we bridge this chasm? Well, God is the answer in that he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. If you're trusting in a church, if you're trusting in your good works, then Christ died in vain, didn't he? The cross, you don't need to add anything to the blood of Christ. The Bible teaches he is all sufficient. Romans 1, verses 29 to 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, this is sinful man, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, it's an ugly list, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the list that we can produce. You say, well, I'm a really very good person. Well, the Bible says, if you haven't loved the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, that's the first commandment. Have you always done that? Who of us have? Always love God like that. Well, that's the first commandment. You've already broken the first and really most important commandment. All right, now, we see here, with that bridge, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross is bridging the gap between sinful man and the holy God. What we could not do, God did by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for all mankind. He laid down his life to become the bridge between God and us. And we've got those wonderful verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which really helped me when I first understood salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord said, I am the way. Not a church, not anything. I am the way, the Lord said. The truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, sometimes people know these facts, but it's not enough to do. It's got to get from the head to the heart, doesn't it? If I look at a chair, I can know everything about that chair. I can know how much it would weight there, what it's made of, everything. I can walk around 100 times. Will I ever, ever really know that that chair will hold me until I sit in it? Until I actually put my trust in that chair, I am not going to know. And that's how it is with the Lord. You can know it all here, but you've got to then step out. like someone, you're not trusting the pilot to board the plane. You know all about him, know how wonderful the plane is, but you've got to exercise faith and actually get in there. So here we see, I cannot build the bridge, but I can choose to cross the one, the Lord Jesus, that God has provided. And there are two main steps, and this is important, that you have both things in place in your own heart. Repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is a change of direction, a change of heart. You haven't repented from smoking until you throw the cigarettes away, or throw the cigarettes away and walk right away from it. You just put them in your pocket and say, it's not going to have those, you know. I hope. That's not repentance. So it's a real, and if you don't feel troubled about your sin, and you don't feel the guilt of it, you don't feel that you've, you know, that sin, that ugly sin has been placed on Christ so you can go free. If you're not troubled about your sin, you're a long way from being saved. You're a long way from becoming a Christian. Forget it. You're nowhere near the mark. And maybe you're not troubled. I know a man who had committed adultery before he became a Christian. It didn't even worry him much. And even when he got saved, he said, you know, thankfully, the Lord gave him some conviction of sin, but it wasn't real great. He did actually realise more later. So you may need to ask God, would you convict me of my sin? Help me to wake up and see how bad it is. That might be what you need to do. So there needs to be repentance, and then there needs to be faith, so this rest with that repentance. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Now you might say, I wouldn't have enough faith. No, the Bible says, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, which is tiny, you can move mountains. Of course we're not going to have great loads of faith. When we're a wretched sinner coming to the cross, we just need enough faith to reach out our hand and say, Lord, I want to be in the family of God. I repent. Come into my life. Save me. It doesn't have to be huge, but we need to rest knowing that God will do that. Because the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So put aside all those clever works that you think you've done, all that church attendance, you're all puffed up with it. Come lowly, humbly as a child, come to your knees and say, Lord, thank you, you've done it all for me. And there's a suggested prayer here. Lord Jesus, it is true that I'm a sinner and that I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin, and that you rose from the dead. By faith, I turn from my sin and ask you to live in my life as my Saviour and Lord. And that's an example of prayer. Doesn't have to be a perfect prayer, doesn't have to be perfect words. You know if in your heart you're repenting, and you know if you're trusting in the Lord. Well, of course, once we've done that, it's like a light switch is turned on into a dark room. Now you have the Lord within, and he will be your heart, and he can flow out to your husband in a way that you could never have dreamed. Now, the second thing we look at here, next to the source of our love, is the focus of this love. Before we get into anything further, the Bible says, love your husband. That is not a de facto, and that is not a partner, that is a husband. What we have to look at is that God has given the institution of marriage right there in the Garden of Eden. That was the first marital service. He brought man and woman together, and he said that these two would be one. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. See, marriage is a covenant. De facto relationships, having your partner, as they call it, that's not built on a foundation of marriage and covenant promise. That is a distrustful contract where you're watching out to see, are they going to perform, or, you know, we'll just get out of this. It's not commitment. It's commit if it works. Don't commit if it doesn't. It's completely different. And this matter of commitment, my husband's family, her parents, are in their 80s, and their generation was known as the committed generation. They were committed to their families, their jobs, their country. They were committed to God, to their churches, and we have lost that in this generation. We definitely have. It's just not there in the same way. You can see that. It's obvious. So what is important is, as mothers, we need to start teaching commitment to our children while they're young. Teach them commitment to family, to their church, to their job, to their friendships, their schooling. Their schooling. Did you hear that? Oh, it's a hard one, isn't it? And to their skills, such as musical. You know, when you start something, see it through, that typing, that piano, whatever it is, all being well, you know, everyone's got the finances to do it and you're well enough. Because this is tremendous preparation for an absolute commitment. I mean, we're talking absolute, and again, what's an absolute today? People hate that word, absolute. As soon as you say, here's the line, they want to jump over it. We all do. That's our nature, isn't it? Now, the empowerment of this love. So now we're assuming we're saved, we're married. Now, how are we empowered to love? Galatians 5:22, back to the theme of the cross, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Sometimes you think, how do you know if you're a spiritual person or not? You know, I start the day, Lord, not I, but Christ. Lord, I'm bankrupt. Lord, be my heart. Lord, I can't. All this type of language. I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm undone. You just live through me this day. Now, throughout the day, you think, how do you know if you're under the Lord's control? Well, look at this list. If any one of them are missing, you know that you've taken the controls again. You've grieved the Spirit to say, oh, sorry, Lord, fill me again. Because you might feel quite happy, but you're noticing your self-control's not too good. You know, you're losing it. Or you might have self-control, but you're feeling very flat and depressed. Well, you're not always a Cheshire cat every day. We're a bit up and down, aren't we? But when you trust the Lord to fill you with his Spirit, he does give a joy above that flat feeling. You don't always feel, So that's a little guide. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, question. Are you having trouble loving your husband? Are you finding this impossible? Some women are in very impossible situations. I really wish this could be understood by women in these situations where they have hit a serious impasse in their marriage. I mean, some serious things can happen and go wrong. And here they are up against this wall. The greatest value of this impasse is for you to see your deep bankruptcy to be able to love your husband in these circumstances. And as the Holy Spirit shows us our desperate plight, we can fall to our knees and ask God to bring his resurrection out of death. Resurrection out of this awful situation where you, as a little corn of wheat, are going to need to die. And God will bring life out of that. Our tragic marital disharmony and impasse can occasion the greatest spiritual lesson we will ever learn. And I've met women like this. They are enjoying life. But their circumstances are, with their husband is not at all good. But they are joyous people, and the Lord is filling them and overflowing them. And what an example, what a help, and what a blessing they are to so many. So if you're in this situation, may the Lord help you to grasp this. And we'll go on to say here, no matter what, whether you're in this situation, whether you're just married to good old Joe Blow, who's just an average bloke, remember, don't try to change him, love him. Faults and all. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's a practical chapter which you can look at later. And it's about, saying, don't be rude, don't be puffed up, seek not your own. There's all these practical things. And true love will flow over much sin. True spirit-filled love. But you say, I could never forgive him. Well, as one marriage counsellor said, love him as your husband. If you can't love him as your husband, if he is saved, love him as a brother in Christ. If you can't love him as a brother in Christ, the Bible says to love our neighbour. Now, if we can love our neighbour, who we don't even know very well, then we must try and endeavour, by God's grace, to love our husband as our neighbour. And if all fails, love him as an enemy. You know, we somehow put these verses in the scripture in another class and we don't apply it to marriage. There is no out for us as Christians to love. We are to love on every front. And the change God will deal with. Now, when I went into the ministry with my husband as his helpmeet and backup and all, I didn't think about the cost it would be to me to have a husband in the ministry. I didn't think ahead on that. And 3 years into the ministry, I started to work out a few things, that like my husband was not home very often, and that there was a lot of people out there drawing on his time, and I thought, where did he go? Which way did he go? My husband's gone most of the time, and I'm in his peripheral vision, I think. And I've got children now, and I've got morning sickness, and I'm longing for him to come through the door at that cyanide hour, you know, about 4 o'clock onwards, and he's not coming through the door, and the children are crawling up my leg, and the phone's going, and I thought, oh, I think I've got a problem here, and I started to get tense. And I was so for my husband being in the ministry, I was absolutely for everything he was doing. And I was enjoying it too, but there was this cost factor, and I thought, goodness me, is he ever going to remember me in all this? People were getting saved, that was wonderful. One night, I didn't know the principle, but the Lord brought me to it anyway, and I missed the pastor's wife's problems, which I should have done at Bible college because it couldn't fit into my course. And I just, in my heart, I surrendered him to the Lord, and I cried half the night. It was a sad night for me. You've got all your dreams and all your desires and all your thoughts of what you're going to do with your husband when you get married, and your little home and having him coming in and playing with the children, all those lovely things. And the peace reigned in my heart, and it was later I realised I'd given him to the Lord, and from that day to this, never, ever has the problem been. It just hasn't been a problem. And I rested in the Lord, and something started to happen, which I didn't even think about. My husband started to become more sensitive to me, and sensitive to the needs of the children and trying to get home. And he's just, as I loved him and as I surrendered it, he just started to, the Spirit of God was free to work on him, because the issue wasn't between me and him. Because I'd look at him and I'd say, look at me eyeball to eyeball. And off I'd go, because I was good at giving lectures to my husband, a very verbal wife. Headings, subheadings, sub-subheadings, sub-sub-subheadings. I didn't leave a stone unturned, I'm telling you. And they didn't work. It destroys love, it causes problems, and you don't look very nice when you're angry. You're very ugly. Jaw set, and off you go. So the Lord just got me out of the picture by helping me to surrender him, And then the Spirit of God started to work, as he could see that I was really not striving anymore. What changes when you think about it, did God require in us before he commended his love toward us? Before we got saved, what performance did God expect from us? Nothing. What could we do? He didn't look for any changes. He looked for a repentant heart. That was all. And so aren't we very blessed and very fortunate? Now we'll just take a break here before we go into the communication of this love. The communication of this love. Now what we're going to do here in this next session is talk about the communication of a love of a woman for a man, a wife for a husband, specifically with an understanding of the male role, specifically having an understanding of how men tick, what their drives are. Because when you think about it, why were the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands? You think it's just automatic, wouldn't you? Oh, those darling flowers. Excuse me. I moved just a little bit. We think it'd be automatic that you just love your husband and, you know, what's the problem? But the problem, well, it's not a problem. What we need to realise is that men and women are so different. It's the absolute opposite to what we're hearing today. Male and female created he them. He made us different. He polarised us into male and female for a purpose that will be complementary. So if you're going to love your husband, then you better understand how the male ticks. You better understand what the Bible says about men and their drives and so on. So we're going to look at the drives of the man, and then the points following will serve that particular, will be as women loving and serving a husband according to those drives. God has made man and woman so different, and thus they need to be taught how to love our husbands. We must understand the male role and the God-given drives that he has. Man's God-given drives exercise dominion. Genesis 1:26, we'll just turn there. You see, all these drives are quite clearly stated right at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, this is man and woman here, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So you see here, the man is to exercise dominion. A woman does too. I mean, she's got to keep her children in control. As we go on to see, she subdues as well. She likes to weed the garden, subdue the earth, and, you know, grow a garden and do all sorts of things. But the man, it usually expresses a little, you know, quite differently. But here we see his need to exercise dominion, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So what you see here with these drives is, what's this involving is man having some territory that's his own, that he can subdue and lead in. To multiply, we've read that, Genesis 1:28. To work, Genesis 2:15, he's got a drive to work. And the Lord God, we hope, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, which means to provide and to tend it and to keep it. So even before sin, there's God giving man that work to do in the Garden of Eden. Interesting. And then the God-given drive to care and to protect. There it is. Put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to guard it, to protect it. And we see these traits coming out in a man. And, of course, we're looking at imperfect man. So in all these drives, you'll see the imperfections. Firstly, supporting his leadership. If we're going to love our husband and fuel that love, if we don't support his leadership, as we'll talk about next session, then there's not going to be a great communication of that love. It's going to be very harmful. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Ephesians 5:22. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We've just read that one, haven't we? God blessed them and said unto them, yes, we've just read that. Make his leadership and decision making as easy as possible. We're there to fulfill the role of help meet to our husband and support his leadership. This is not to be a me marriage, you and me and lots of me. Now, women want to do every other thing under the sun when they get married except love their husbands. And I think to myself, why did you get married? Because he's sidelined, she's on her career path and she's doing this and she's doing that. And he's somewhere, he gets fitted in. Well, why did you marry that man? If you wanted your career path, stay with it and leave him, you know, leave the man out of it. So what we want to see is that we want to support his leadership, we want to be other-centred, not me-centred, and we want to enable him to be a happy chappy and not threaten in this area. Be aware of what threatens his leadership and territory. This is an interesting one. These are things that can threaten his territory. Other people, relatives, friends, the media can undermine him. All of these things. Listen to your husband and listen to the man behind the words. Ask God for a sixth sense to know if his God-given ego or sense of male confidence is lagging. I don't think I put that in the right spot there. Anyway, there are things that can threaten his leadership, and that's not really in the right spot there, but we will include that to say that as things do threaten his leadership, as he is put down at work, as the mother-in-law is coming in and infiltrating his home, or the father-in-law, or the brother, or the sister that you might have, or who knows who, you'll see a crumbling ego. And what is that ego? It's that sense of God-given male competency. It's not ego as we think in the negative way. Oh, his ego is showing, you know. Egotistical, not that. It's that real genuine need for a man to be competent. That's his biggest need. Competent leader. When things infiltrate and undermine him, ask the Lord for a sixth sense to pick up on it so you can undergird and underpin it. What you might find when you look at your husband is, and you look back at his family, look back at family photos, movies, get a bit of a picture of his home life, you might find that his ego is being hammered right from a young man right through. He's come to you with an ego that's been thumped and belted and cracked and bashed. And so a loving wife who understands these principles, will love him unconditionally, can really help that man to become the one he repair that ego. Support his leadership verbally. Words of admiration. Here we're going back to that wonderful need for competency. My husband said, you've got to have that in the notes, that word admiration. He helped type up the notes. He did a wonderful job. And he said, without that word, a man's gone. He's just not going to be much chop. Now, some ladies admire more than others. Just naturally, you know, praise comes out of your mouth. Now, if you're not so naturally like that, what will it cost you to ask the Lord to help you to do it? You know. Support his leadership verbally. Now, I've got here, don't be all tangled up in wives if you're going to support him verbally. Well, you probably know what I mean by that, and that is, learn to communicate person to person, flesh and blood to flesh and blood. Now, you wouldn't have had to say that some years ago. They would think you're a bit strange talking like this. But now, what do we have that threatens our learning to verbally communicate? Well, we've got internet, phones, TV, all sorts of different boxes and what they do. You know, it just goes on and on. So unless you get all that stuff switched off and actually learn to talk and communicate in your home, how are you going to talk to your husband? You're going to not have much of an idea. It was interesting, I was talking to a pastor's wife yesterday on the phone, and she said, my daughter said, you know what, Mum? There's a couple of young people at church, they email each other all the time, or they're always on that gossip book, I call it, I think it's called Facebook. And she said, you know, they do that a real lot, but do you know what? They can't talk to each other when they get to church. That's intelligent, isn't it? Isn't that great? This is what we're up against. So, while you're young, learn to communicate apart from the media. Learn to communicate to your parents at home, to your siblings. Have good communication with your peers at church. When you come to church, talk. Spit it out. Lydia's got her hand up. Oh, she's very good at that. But not everyone is. Does find it so easy. So ask the Lord to help you. When you're with your peers or when you're with a crowd, spit it out. Talk. Believe it or not, I used to have trouble sometimes talking. Oh, that is hard to believe. But there were occasions when I really felt a bit stumped what to say. So I learned to ask questions. You know, some people don't like to be interrogated either, so that's a bit hard. But, you know, you can ask questions. Get your mind off yourself and I can't do this and I don't know what to say. Just think other. How's your week been? You know, what have you been doing? You know, just spit it out and the Lord will help you to do that. Ask your parents for some good tips if they're good communicators. Learn to communicate on tense subjects. When you get married, what helps to destroy love, as we go into the next session, is when you have tense subjects, things get said that you can't take back. Finance is usually top of the list for tense subjects. So if in your home now, you know how it is, sometimes you're talking something that you know is a hot key for you with your parents, learn to rest in the Lord when you're having to discuss that with your parent. They make a statement that just makes your hair bristle, the back of your neck. Lord, you know, just Lord, be in control. Learn it. And there'll be tremendous preparation for when you're married. Learn to have guileless communication, truthful communication. If you've learned to slide around the truth and dodge and weave, ask the Lord to bring you to a completely new dimension on this, because it will be very, very destructive for you. You might ask why the TV and so on is a threat to your husband's territory. Well, you think about it. When a husband has his territory, he's married and he's got his little home, anything that comes into that home which undermines the way his values and how he wants to live is a threat to his territory. So if you allow things on that box, or you allow people to speak to you on the phone or through the internet or whatever it is that undermines him and the values he's got for his family, you have allowed something to threaten the territory. So it's you've got to trust the Lord for this. Supporting the drive to multiply and replenish the earth. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. That is not optional. Women just think, will I have children or won't I? Hum, hum. The husband, you hear of it, the husband's dying to have children. The wife says, no thanks. She might never want them, or she, you know, is just going to do whatever with their life until it's convenient. Well, God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is his plan, even in a day as dark as this. Because God is able at any time in history to raise up a godly seed. And we see that in the scriptures lived out. He has a need for children. He needs to be a father. He has that need to be a father. Then supporting his drive to work. Now, you can, of course, see with the fall, a man might be lazy or he might be a workaholic. He might swing one way or the other to just working healthily. So that's something, one of those things, you've got to trust the Spirit of God to teach him. But the Bible says very specifically, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is God's plan for a man to work, and it's serious if he doesn't. How do we support this? Well, first of all, recognise that he is the provider, and God in the scriptures does not call him to be the provider. I mean the provider. He does give us great scope from the home base to supplement the income. And he shows us that through Proverbs 31 so beautifully. And of course we can be flexible and ask God for ways that from the home base we can help supplement the income, so long as it doesn't affect us raising our children and our quiet times with the Lord and, you know, things keep in balance. But if we can be a keeper at home, then we're supporting him. He's out there and he's satisfied. He's working for his family at home and he's so happy to think that he can be the provider and his confidence is there going up. Titus 2:5, of course, that's our passage, speaks about being the keeper at home, not of home. It is at home. And how can the older women teach the younger women to be keepers at home if they're not home? People have got this idea, well, once you get all your kids off your hands, you can go out to work. My, that's when that generation's so needed. They're desperately needed. For all these young mums coming up the line with their children, they're the support system. God's given us a support system, and where are they? They're all running around. Don't get me started. So, being keepers at home will be, when he comes home at night after a hard day's work, then he's got his lovely wife there to meet him, to be grateful for what he's doing, and to give him the food that he needs. Look after him in the area of food and clothing. This is basic, but I tell you what, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to do that? Not when you've got lots of little children. I missed the boat a few times on that. I remember my poor husband saying to me, could I fix the lining in his jacket? And it just went, you know. And some months later, he said to me, I've just cut that off. All right. So I didn't think anything more of it. And then it replayed to me about 24 hours later. I thought, cut that? What did he cut? I went flying up to the bed and see his good brown, chocolate brown jacket that he used to wear, sports jacket for church to preach in. And I opened it up. Oh, there it was. Chunk, 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 chunk. See, the lining was hanging down and he couldn't preach with it hanging down. So he got the scissors and chunk, chunk, chunk. And there's all these threads hanging from the lining. It was an absolute mess, you know. He never got angry with me one time over this, by the way. He just went to it. And then, of course, the threads were hanging down. Well, did Stupido here get the message to actually maybe hem up the lining underneath? Mm-hmm. So what was the next twist? The stapler. So it was some time later and he said, I fixed the suit, I fixed the jacket, I stapled it. Anyway, you know, went over and then I suddenly thought, what did he say? What did he say? And I went up there and I opened up the jacket. He stapled it all, you know, instead of hemming it. I mean, he thinks like a bloke. Staple, 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 staple. I think it always stayed like that too. I don't think I ever got to it. But you know, when you're getting ready for church on Sunday morning, I mean, you suddenly think, uh-oh, has he got a shirt? Has he got a shirt? Where's his tie? You know, it's got breakfast down the front of the tie and his shoes aren't polished. Well, I mean, I know a man can polish his own shoes, but sometimes it's handy to do that. But Ian usually says, no, let me do that. but it is our responsibility that when they are in public, they do look together and they have got, you know, if the jacket's clean, the trousers are clean, the tie's clean, you've got it dry clean if it needs it or whatever. And he's not walking around in ankle freezers and all that looking gumby. So, and food, you know, a man cannot, especially if he's got a physical job, cannot work these muscles without protein. So it's no good feeding a man like you do a woman. A woman, you know, give her a bowl of soup and a crusty bread, and she's full, but not a bloke. He will not do good mileage on that. And plus, he's got to make a lot of blood. You know, he's got to get his hemoglobin up. So make sure you get good protein into him and good food. And as I said to you before, my shortest sermon for women, warm wife, warm food, and he's a happy chappy, you know, generally speaking. Men are usually fairly simple in their need. And here we see in Proverbs 31, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And the next verse she looketh, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. So she's a busy woman, and it is something about working with your hands. You know, you can go out and buy them a jumper, but to have knitted them a homemade jumper is so special, isn't it? And they just love it. And they, oh, my wife did this, and it's very... And it does do something for us to make things with our hands. And that's how you communicate your love. There was a lady that I spoke to. Her husband was a missionary in Thailand, I think it was, from memory. And my husband knew them, and... She said to me, oh, she said, I am really battling to work out how to communicate my love for my husband. I said, oh, really? She said, well, all these people are working for us over there. She didn't want to have servants, you know, because they wanted to sort of live plush, but you needed to give people employment. So she said, all of that is done for me. And she said, I'm really in a position where I'm scratching my head. You don't stop to think how much those two things do communicate your love to your husband. You know, a lovely hearty meal and saying, oh, how are you going and how was work? Now, when you've got small children, coming back to that, I remember so clearly I didn't want to ask him how his day was. I want him to ask me because, you know, everything can look quite normal when they come in the door, but they haven't seen what it was like half an hour ago when all the children were screaming at the one time. You'd had to discipline one child, you know, six times that day. Things have gone on through the day. And, you know, because we're not so other-centred as we should be, we want them to say, give us a leading question, you know, how was your day, first. But if we can just be controlled by God on this and just have an understanding with each other that, you know, we are both concerned about each other's days, but we'll try and just practically get the food on the table and eat and then perhaps talk to each other. You know, you can get all tense sometimes because we have an expectation when the husband comes through the door. So, next point, support his need to care for and protect you. This must not be perceived as control. Now, a man might say, darling, you better bring your cardigan. Remember Ian used to say that all the time when we first met. Have you got your cardigan? And I thought it was rather quaint. Unfortunately, I didn't know the feminist thought then. Oh, I can look after myself. And thankfully, I hadn't been trained to think like that. But today, that would be the response of the girl. I can look after myself, all right. You know, I don't need you to tell me to bring my cardigan like I'm a little girl. That's a man's protectivity. It's lovely. Encourage it. Don't pull away from it. And please don't see it as control. If you've had an experience of control, then you'll tend to see control under every bush. You'll have to be careful. That for a man, it's just this simple. I don't want you to get cold, sweetheart. That's lovely. I used to get annoyed. I'd get out to the car, and it was such an effort to get to that car and go anywhere when I had the 9 children at home. I just get landed in the car. I was usually running late, and I just want to pull out the drive, and out would come in. And I'd sit there feeling tense. He'd say, have you checked the water? And I'd think, oh, I wish you'd asked me that 3 hours ago. You know, I wanted to say nasty things to him. And I didn't always get the victory on it. I sometimes communicated my tension. But I started to work out after a while, he is protecting me. He needs to know that when his wife goes off in that car, it's not going to boil and not get me there, etc., etc. So I had to try and think ahead of time, say, oh, darling, is there anything in the car that I need to check or try and get ahead on that? But these are the little things, you know, it's passionate love that brought us together, that little things keep us apart. And these, it's all these little things in marriage that add up to the big picture. lots and lots of little things. So let him protect you. If you want to do 1,000 things at this good time of the month, and he says, I think you're doing too many things, that would be a hot key for me. I feel so annoyed because I always wanted to do so much. Stop and think, now hang on, and discuss it. And you know, you might be surprised that he's got a point. That actually he's trying to protect you, because he knows that in 2 weeks' time you'll be in a deep hole and weeping. So let him protect you and say, well, oh, okay, what do you think I shouldn't be doing? And, you know, try and reason it out with him, and that can be a great help. Let them protect you emotionally. Let them protect you physically. Don't be clever and lift the garbage can. You might be able to do it. You might actually be as strong as your husband. You might be bigger than your husband. You might weigh more than him. You might have, you know, who knows? But that's not the point. The point is, guard your back. You can be really clever when you're young, but you'll pay for it later. You will truly pay for it later. Let him lift up the garbage and take it out for you. Let him do those things. Now, in conclusion, we look at the Proverbs 31 woman. And I thought this was just the perfect verse to finish with. Really, if a man is truly being loved and cherished and admired and biblically supported as we have gone through, then as Proverbs 31, 11, 12 says, the heart of her husband, the Proverbs 31 woman, does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And that's what we want, isn't it, ladies, for our dear husbands.